Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, How to Steward Stress. Whether you're a first responder or a civilian, whether you're in public or private life, there are going to be plenty of stressful situations. And God wants to give us, through His Word, the strength that we need to steward that stress, to manage it well. Can I ask you a personal question? Are you stressed out to the max? If you are, you are numbered among the majority in America. According to Gallup, about 8 in 10 Americans say that they frequently or sometimes encounter stress in their daily lives. And it won't surprise you to hear that work, children, and finances are the top three stressors. Now, the National Institute of Mental Health reminds us that stress is hazardous to our health. Common side effects to long-term stress include headaches, sleeplessness, and digestive problems, among others. Chronic stress can lead to heart disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, depression, and anxiety. I found this astounding. According to WebMD, doctors estimate that 75 to 90% of all doctor's office visits are for stress-related ailments and complaints. America has been called by some the land of the anxious and the home of the stressed. People, of course, have all kinds of ways for dealing with their stress. I heard about a guy who went to his doctor because he had a persistent headache. The doctor asked him and said, "Well, sir, do you smoke?" The man said, "Yes, 2 packs a day. He said, "Stop smoking and your headache will go away." Well, the man went home, he stopped smoking, and guess what? His headache came right back. So he went to the doctor the second time, and the doctor asked him, "Sir, do you drink?" He said, "I drink like a fish." He said, "Well, stop drinking and your headache will go away." So the man went home, he stopped smoking, he stopped drinking, and he still had his headache. He went back to the doctor for the third time. I might have found a different doctor at that point, but he went back to the same doctor the third time. And the doctor said, "Are you involved in any kind of physical activity that puts stress on your back?" And he says, "Yes, every day when I work, I'm putting stress on my back." And the doctor says, "It's simple. If you want to get rid of your headache, quit your job." So the man quit smoking, he quit drinking, he quit his job. Guess what? His headache didn't go away. He came back the fourth time. The doctor put him through a full physical, hours and hours of testing, and finally they got to the solution. Turns out that a few months ago, the man's neck had grown to a size 16, but every day he was still wearing a size 15 collar. Superficial problems call for superficial solutions. But listen to me. Life's headaches, life's stresses go far deeper than the superficial or the physical. If stress were just a physical problem, we could erase all the symptoms with a better diet or more sleep or more exercise, and all of those things are good, and they would certainly alleviate some of the physical aspects of stress. But just the physical will never alleviate the mental and emotional components of being stressed out. Stress places a strain on the soul. It's a spiritual struggle. And because stress is a spiritual struggle, it calls for a spiritual solution. One of the greatest passages on stress is Isaiah chapter 40. God is writing to comfort His children who'll be in Babylonian captivity, certainly a stressful situation. And He's going to tell them, if you're going to steward your stress well, there are some things you have to know, there's something you have to believe, and there's something you have to do. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. We'll begin our reading in verse 27. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What do we do with stress? There are some things we need to know, something we need to believe, something we need to do. Verses 27 and 28 show us some things we need to know. Now, verse 27 records a common complaint of people when they're in stressful situations. The people are saying, God, your way is hid from me. Judgment is passed over. In other words, God, you're hiding from me, and you haven't been fair in this situation in our lives. Now, if you know the background here, you know the children of Israel were sent into captivity as the consequence of generations of sin against the Lord. They were idolaters, and that's why he sent them into captivity. So certainly God was being fair with them, and certainly he wasn't hiding from them. And he says, when you find yourself in a stressful situation, you need to remember what you know about me so you won't think I'm hiding from you in this moment. He says in verse 28, the first thing you need to remember is that I am eternal and everlasting. He says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord. I'm glad this morning that God is eternal, that he's everlasting. Now, you and me are trapped in this narrow little moment called right now. And right now has with it a whole lot of pressures and a whole lot of stresses. Many of the crises that arrive in our life are relatively short-lived, aren't they? They pop up today, they're gone tomorrow, and when they're gone, we'll wonder why we ever stressed out about them so much. Isn't that true? Now, the Bible tells us something comforting about the Lord here. God isn't confined by the pressure of right now. He's outside of time. And the good news is that that crisis you're stressing out about today, he's already seen the end of it, and he already knows how he's going to get you through it. Remember, God's eternal and everlasting. Then remember that God is the creator of all things. He says, I'm the creator of the ends of the earth. That means everything. That means, folks, that there is not a square inch in all of creation, not a square inch in your life where God is not. He's there. His power as creator, his wisdom, his presence extend every place we could ever go. He's reminding his people that wherever they go, whether it's to Babylon in captivity, whether it's to the ER at Harris Hospital, whether it's to the graveside of a loved one, whether it's into a raging house fire or into a hostage situation, he wants to remind us that wherever we go, he's already there. And his power will extend to that place. Remember, he's eternal. Remember, he's the creator of all things. Remember, he's always at work. It says here, he faints not, neither is he weary. I'm glad of that this morning. Because you and I get faint, don't we? We get weary. Our cell phone batteries these days last longer than we do. We need rest, we need sleep, we need to recharge. Now, let's be honest, weariness and being tired is a major stress factor, isn't it? When you're weary, you get angry, you get irritable. Things that wouldn't normally push your buttons in a big way, and when you're tired, it's easy to blow your stack. Can I get a witness from the parents in the room? It's true. The good news is that God never gets weary. He never needs a nap. He never goes on vacation. Omnipotence doesn't sweat. It doesn't get tired. And so sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is rest. Take it easy. Go to sleep. And we can do that because while we are resting, God is always working. And I want you to know that situation that you think's bigger than you, that situation you don't know how to solve, there's a God in heaven working 24/7, 365 days a year to give power to the faint. He's eternal. He's creator. He's always at work. Fourth, he's wise. It says at the end of verse 28, there is no searching to his understanding. Now, in other words, that means we can't ever figure him out. Isn't that true? Someone has said that a God that's small enough to be understood is not big enough to be worshiped. And I'm going to tell you that a lot of the stress in my life comes from trying to figure out what God's doing in my stressful situation, or trying to put my hands on it and control it and steer it to the end that I would like to see it take. Listen to me today, that's above my pay grade. I may not understand what God is doing, but I can trust it. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And when we're stressed out, I think we can take solace in the fact that God's too wise to be mistaken. No matter how much we scheme or plan or try to figure it out, you just can't improve on infinite wisdom, and God has it. And so look this way. A lot of stress would be alleviated if we would just inject what we know to be true about God into that situation. Remind yourself, God is eternal, so his timetable is best. God is creator, so his presence is sure. God is working, his power is limitless. God is wise, his plan is right. He says, haven't you heard that? Don't you know that to be true by now, people of Israel? Remember what you know. All right, so if we're going to steward our stress, there are some things we need to know. But here's where we really get personal. There's something we need to believe. Look at verse 29. It says there, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now the words weary and faint are used many times in this passage. And God's doing that on purpose. He's establishing a contrast between our weakness, our faintness, our inability, with his power, his strength, and his ability. And it says, it's not enough for you to know that God's powerful. It's not enough for you to know that he has strength for the situation. You need to believe that he is willing and able to give strength to anyone who will admit, yeah, I can't handle this. Now listen to me. It's not a sin to be in a stressful situation. Life just brings stress with it. That's part of life in a fallen world. What is a sin is not believing that God has the power to give you the strength in your stressful situation and not availing yourself of that strength. Now, here in verse 31, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, God tells us about the three kinds of strengths he can give us in three particular seasons of stress. First of all, he talks about strength for the storm. He says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Now, I don't know about you. I'm fascinated by eagles. And there are a lot of directions we could go with in this mounting up with wings as eagles. But one of the most remarkable things to me about the eagle is that the eagle loves the storm. Did you know that? The storm that threatens and destroys other animals actually liberates the eagle. I'm told that an eagle will get up on top of some high mountain perch somewhere. And in the middle of the night, when the winds are blowing very gentle, the eagle refuses to fly. The eagle doesn't like to fly without the wind. But as the sun comes up and it begins to heat up that canyon floor, and those thermal drafts begin to blow and the wind begins to gust, that mighty eagle will stretch his wings and ride the wind. And as the storm cell begins to build and the thunder begins to clap and the winds begin to blow harder while all the other animals are looking for shelter, the eagle is spreading his wings further and he's flying higher. You see, those storm winds will let the eagle fly higher than he can fly without it. Not only will he fly higher, he'll fly faster. Scientists tell us that when there's not much wind, the top speed for an eagle is about 50 miles an hour. But when he's riding one of those storm gales, the eagle can fly upwards of 100 miles an hour. Oh, the storm allows the eagle to fly higher, to fly faster, and to see further. When he gets up higher than he's ever been, he'll have a perspective that he's never had before. Now, would you listen to me? What the storm does for the eagle, God wants to do for you. God wants to allow the storm seasons of our life, the struggle seasons, the trial seasons, to do for us what the storm does for the eagle. He wants to allow the stormy times to cause us to fly higher. And isn't it true, ladies and gentlemen, that it's the storms of life that push us closer to heaven than anything else will? Oh, when the winds are blowing gently, we feel self-sufficient. When the winds are blowing gently, we feel like we've got life handled. When there's not that much stress, we don't see our need for God. But when the storm winds begin to blow and things begin to get difficult and we're struggling at work or struggling at home or struggling in our marriage, it's then we spread our wings and the storm lifts us higher to heaven and we fly closer to God than we've ever flown before. Storms can allow us to fly higher. Storms can allow us to see further. You see, when that eagle gets high, he gets a perspective that he's never had before. And isn't it true, ladies and gentlemen, that the difficulties in life give us perspective we never had? Think about the difficulties you've been through. Think about the big storm you just came out of. Isn't it true that you're a more compassionate person, a more empathetic person? Isn't it true that you're better able to minister to suffering people because of the storm that you've just been in? Sure. Why is that? Because the storm gave you a perspective. It allowed you to see clearer than you ever could have without it. And I'm here to tell you that the storm can cause you to fly faster. Do you have any idea the amount of power and strength that God can inject into your life during a season of trial? Isaiah's reminding us, I know, people, you're in a storm, and I know things are hard and you're stressed out to the max, but wait upon the Lord. Renew your strength, and he'll give you all the strength you need for the storm that you're facing. He gives strength for the storm. Not only does he give strength for the storm, he gives strength for the sprint. Because he says in verse 31, they shall run and not be weary. He's talking here about a sprint, really moving those feet. And many days, that's what life is, isn't it? It's a sprint. It's a rush. We go through seasons of life where it feels like we run, and we never stop. That Gallup poll that I referenced earlier at the beginning of the sermon said that the number one correlation among people that feel stressed out is feeling that they do not have enough time to do what they need to do. So they're just running all the time. They've got too much to do and not enough time to do it in. Life can be a sprint. Now, I think when life's a sprint, we think that's a bad thing. Did you know that the Bible often describes life as a race? The sprint isn't always a bad thing. Oh, look at the life of Jesus sometime. You read about his life and it Seems that he was always going from here to there, always eating dinner in somebody's house, always teaching a multitude or healing so-and-so. The Lord Jesus lived a very busy life. And there were moments when he prayed and moments when he got alone with God and he rested, but he was busy. And on more than one occasion, his 12 disciples who were fishermen and they knew how to work hard, they said, Jesus, we need some time off. We can't keep up with your pace. A sprint is not always a bad thing. Sometimes God wants us to slow our pace. Sometimes he wants to give us grace for our pace. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul asked, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. He says, when life is a sprint, run hard, run fast, run to win the prize. And I'm convinced that if we'll do what I'm about to talk about here in just a moment, God will give us all the strength we need and all the time we need to do what he has called us to do. Sometimes when we're in a sprint, we really struggle to pick them up and put them down. And here's what we need to say to the Lord. For whatever reason, you have chosen this frantic pace for this season of my life. So God, if you'll pick them up, I'll keep putting them down. Give me grace for my pace. And so God gives us strength for the storm. He wants to give us strength for the sprint. Thirdly, he wants to give us strength for the steps. Because he says at the end of verse 31, they shall walk and not faint. Sometimes life is a storm. Sometimes it's a sprint. But most of the time, you know what we're doing? We're just walking. Just putting one foot in front of the other foot. I think what he's talking about here is strength for the routine, strength for the grind, strength for the everyday. You get up in the morning and you have your quiet time with the Lord and a cup of coffee if you're spiritual. You get the kids dressed and you get them off to school and you go to work. And nothing incredibly eventful happens at work. It's a normal day. You come home from work and you do some work around the house and you get dinner ready and you eat as a family or run a kid to a ball practice. After that's over, you do your best to have some family devotional time with the Lord. You're worn out. You watch half an hour of TV. You'll fall asleep on the couch, drag yourself into the bedroom, and you do the next thing tomorrow. Now, most often, that's what life is like. It's just a grind. It's just a routine. But I'm convinced that even when we're not in a rush and even when we're not in a storm, the daily routine comes with stresses all its own. There are a lot of people who have made it through the storms and a lot of people who have made it through the rush only to fall apart in the doldrums of the routine. Let me give you an example. How many marriages make it through the storms of those first few years? Thunder and lightning. And then they make it through the sprint of raising children, only to get to the place where the kids are out of the house and life has settled down and things have become very routine. And then one of them gets a wandering eye or another gets a dissatisfied heart and the marriage falls apart. Listen, there are stresses in routine everyday life. Warren Wiersbe said, it is much harder to walk in the ordinary pressures of life than to fly like the eagle in a time of crisis. Scottish poet Thomas Carlyle said that for every 10 men that can handle adversity, only one can handle prosperity. Think about that. William Carey has been called by some the father of the modern missions movement. He served for over 40 years in India. Thousands came to Christ as a result of his ministry. But his first 7 years in India were marked by painstakingly slow progress. In fact, it took him 7 whole years before one person even came to Christ. Now, later on, when he was well accomplished, some young preacher asked him, Dr. Carey, what's the secret of your success? He said, I can plod. This is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. That is my only secret. You know what he was saying? Day in, day out, in the everyday routine of life, I can do what's right. I can persevere. I can plod. It was Charles Spurgeon who observed, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. And you'll get that here in just a moment. Listen to me. When life is slow and dull, God can give you the strength to just keep plodding. And we need it. Now, there's one word in verse 31 about this matter of strength that we miss, and it's vital. It's the word renew. The word renew here actually means to exchange. To exchange. It's the picture of someone taking off a garment, going and getting someone else's garment, and putting it on. And so here's what God is literally saying as he promises us strength. We come to him stressed out, faint, weary, and tired, and God says, give all of that to me. Here's my power. Here's my wisdom. Here's my strength. Take it up. Renew. Exchange it. And with it, you'll soar higher and you'll run faster and you'll walk further. That's what he's talking about. Now, let me tell you where that exchange begins. Would you like to exchange your weakness for God's strength today? I'd like to exchange that. Anybody faint and tired here that'd like to have the power only God can give? Let me tell you where it begins. It begins not with the strength to soar, not with the strength to sprint, not with the strength to take the steps. It begins with the strength to be saved. You see, here's what God is saying. Give me your ratty old robes of sin and self-righteousness and take upon yourself the robes of the righteousness of my Son purchased at Calvary. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, before I give you good news, let me give you bad news. When God talks about the ungodly, he's talking about me. He's talking about you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 59 says that our sins have separated us from God. Isaiah 64 says that our attempts to be right with God in our own strength through our religion or good works or whatever else it might be are like filthy rags in his sight. And I must tell you today that being a sinner and being separated from God will bring a much greater penalty to you than a stressed out life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. And not just a physical death, that's going to happen to all of us if the Lord Jesus doesn't come. What it's talking about is a spiritual death. An eternal separation from God in a lake of fire and brimstone. Listen to me today, because sin is our default setting, and it is, hell is our default destination. You know what a person has to do to die and go to hell and be separated from God for all of eternity? Absolutely nothing. That's what the Bible says. You say, Pastor, I don't want that to be. What can I do? Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us about a great exchange. It says that on the cross, God made Jesus, his Son, the Lamb of God. On the cross, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And just so we can all understand it very clearly this morning, I want you to imagine that this pen is a picture of all the sin that you've ever committed in your life and all the sin that you will ever commit. In fact, not only all the sin that you'll ever commit, but all the sin that anyone in human history has ever committed. Now, that would be a lot of sin, wouldn't it? The Bible says that here's us, bearing our own sin. But on the cross, God made Jesus, who knew no sin. He was sinless. He was righteous. He was God's Son. On the cross, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see what the gospel's offering? It's offering an exchange. God says, bring me your sin. Bring me your guilt. Bring me your death, and I'll pay for it on the cross of my son. If you'll turn from your sins and put your faith in me, I will give you my life, my peace, my strength, my eternal life in heaven. Isn't that good news? What Jesus is saying this morning isn't that you have to join a church or get baptized or be religious. What he's saying is, if you'll simply bring me your sin and put your faith in me, I'll give you eternal life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where the exchange of God's strength begins, with the strength to be saved. And if you've never done that, here in just a moment, we're going to have a time called an invitation, and we're going to encourage you just to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to give him your sin and give him your life, and see how he can give you eternal life and change your present. All right? So number one, we see some things we need to know. Number two, we need something we need to believe, and that is that God can give power to the faint. If I'll admit I'm faint and weary and that he has all the strength, he's more than willing to give it to me. Now, here's number three, the thing we need to do. What is it? Well, look at verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? When we think about someone waiting, we think about someone being passive, inactive, just sitting down and twiddling his thumbs or checking his Twitter feed. It's not at all what God's talking about here. He says, I'll give you my strength, but you've got to wait upon me. It's a conditional promise. It's not inactivity. It's not passivity. What does it mean to wait on God? Well, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, so let me give you four quick verses so you'll know what it means to wait on the Lord. Psalm 61:1 says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. David said, my soul is waiting on God. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means to long for the Lord. David said, God, I want you to show up. I'm stressed out. I have problems to the max. I need your strength. I need you to save. I'm longing for you to show up and work in this situation. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you long for the Lord? Do you really want him to work this out in his way? Or are you still relying on your own strength to fix the problem? God says, you can only have my strength if you'll wait on me, and waiting on me means at least longing for me. Here's another thing it means. It means listening to the Lord. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. The picture here is of a man who waits every day at the gates of wisdom, so that he might hear what he needs to do. I think one of the reasons that we're so stressed out is that we're doing so many things in life God never told us to do. We're doing so many things in life God never intended for us to do. And the Bible says if you want God's strength, what you need to do is every day you need to show up at God's gate and listen to him so you'll know what he wants you to do. How do you do that? You do that through this book. The wisdom that we need to deal with the stresses of life is found in the Bible. I want to ask you, do you have a daily quiet time? Do you have a time where you read God's word and you listen for his voice and you pray to him? Many times we're doing what we do because we think it's the right thing, or other people have told us it's the right thing. I'm convinced that if we just listen to what God has to say, he'd give us the strength and time we need to do what he's called us to do. But you're never going to know it until you listen to him. So waiting on the Lord means longing for him. It means listening to him. Third, it means looking to him. Psalm 104, verse 27 is speaking of animals and nature. Listen to what it says. These wait all upon thee, that thou may give them their meat in due season. He's talking about the animals here. Now listen. Do animals get stressed out about where they're going to get their next meal from? Do they get stressed out about how they're going to pay the bills? No, they don't have any meals, bills. All the animals do is look to God, and God supplies. He's the source of strength. David is saying here, God, you're the strength of my life. You're the supply of my satisfaction. You're the one I really look to for meaning and happiness in life. And I want you to know today that as long as we're looking to a pill bottle or a can of beer or a job or a relationship to handle our stress, we'll never have God's strength. We've got to wait on Him. We've got to look to Him. So he says, long for me, listen to me, look to me, and here's the last one, live for me. And this is the most important. Proverbs says, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, and he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Now listen, we would say a person who's waiting on his master is serving his master. Who are those people that when you go to a restaurant serve you? What do you call them? Waiters. Waitresses. They don't sit around. They're not passive. They're not inactive. They serve. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what it means to wait on God. God is saying, do you want strength to soar? And do you want to run? And do you want to walk and not grow weary? You want strength for the stresses of life? Then live for me. Serve me. Wait on me. I'm here to tell you, God's not about to give you His strength so you can take it and go live for the devil. He says, if you really want my strength, you got to live for me. God stands ready, and this is very good news, to give you strength for your stress. What do you got to do? Wait upon Him. You say, it'll never work. It's too simple. Listen, it will work. God has promised it in His Word. And the decision we have to make today is that we can continue if we want, angry, frustrated, drinking or pill popping our stress away, or we can wait on the Lord and we can renew our strength. Aren't you glad today God gives us some wisdom for how we can steward our stress? Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, I'm glad that passages like this are in the Bible. Immensely practical, immensely hopeful. My guess is that there are many people in this room stressed out to the max, but you stand ready to give them your strength. Help us all to wait on you today. I pray that many people who came in burdened will leave here having exchanged their burden for your power. With every head bowed and every eye closed, listen carefully. These are the most important moments that we've shared together this morning. Give the Lord your full attention. God's strength is only for His children. The strength to be saved comes first. I want to ask you a question. Be honest about it. Let it penetrate to the very depths of your heart this morning. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life where you knew that you were a sinner? You turned from your sins and by faith you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Could you put a box in your mind around that time and around that place where you know that you began a relationship with God through repentance and faith? How many of you would give the testimony, I'm 100% sure today that I do have a relationship with God. If I were to die right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'd go straight to heaven. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I know it. God knows it to be true. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for that wonderful witness. I wonder how many of you would be honest enough to say, I couldn't raise my hand just a moment ago, but I'd like to know God. I'd like to have a relationship with Him. I'd like to put my faith in His Son. If that's you, right where you sit, I'm going to lead in a little prayer. And this prayer is not a magic prayer. These words won't save you. It's just saying that you believe the truths of the gospel and you're asking God to forgive your sin and come into your life. If you'd like to be saved, pray silently in your heart, right where you sit this morning. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve heaven, but I believe you love me, and you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe he rose from the grave, and the best that I know how, I'm turning from my sin and putting my faith in your Son. Please forgive my sin. Come into my life and give me eternal life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye still closed. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart and you were sincere about it and you understood it, and you prayed it for the very first time in your life with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I just prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me. I just prayed and asked him to forgive me of my sins. If you've been saved right where you sit this morning, we would invite you here in just a moment during what we call the invitation. Leave your seat. Come to the front. Someone will meet you here, men with men, ladies with ladies. They'll give you a scripture to encourage you and some resources to help you grow in your Christian life. If you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we would invite you here in just a moment. Come to the front. Let us counsel and help you. How many of you Christians would say, to be honest, Pastor, I'm stressed out. And what I really need today is to learn how to wait upon the Lord. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I know that's many of us. I don't know of a better place in all the world to look to the Lord and listen to him than an altar of prayer. So as we stand to our feet, Christians, you lead the way. You come and exchange your burdens for God's power this morning. Father, use this invitation. Set some people free this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother Johnson's leading us in a verse. If that's you this morning, you need to be saved. Come and let one of our workers help you. You're stressed out. Come and lay your burdens on the altar today. Brother Johnson's going to lead us. You come this morning. Come to Jesus. Come.